just want to ask that you stop what you're doing for the next few minutes and just hear what I have to say. Because I want to talk to you today and for the next few weeks about something that's exceedingly serious, and that is the state of our country. Over the last months, years, and even a couple years, and you probably know why that is, there's been a growing sort of feeling inside myself that something is about to go off in our country that's really bad. And whether it's politically, culturally, in sports, kind of across the board, there's a growing division, there's a growing hatred, there's a growing tendency toward violence in reacting to people that have different ideologies than you, different religious backgrounds than you, all just kind of across the board. I want to, as I said, for today and the next few weeks, begin to talk about what is the solution. We can get depressed, we can get angry, we can get discouraged, or we can think about what is it that needs to happen to bring our country back together and get us to the place where we need to be. And I'm going to talk about that today. And it's going to be very simplistic in concept, but it's very powerful because it is the Word of God. And so if you really want to know what that is, and you want to be part of the solution and not part of the problem, today's message is going to be for you. So I just ask you to stick with me and let's talk about it. Thank you for being here and welcome to the Refuge. Over the last months, year, maybe even 2 years, I've had this feeling inside of myself that we're headed towards something in our country that's just really awful, something catastrophic. And when you talk about that sort of thing, a lot of times we think that's something that may happen from the outside, maybe terrorist attack, or we go to war with some country and we lose a lot of people. But what I'm talking about is not something that's outside of our country. What I'm talking about is that we're headed towards something really bad that's going to go off inside of our country. And as I'm saying this today, we've just passed a year, kind of a year anniversary, a terrible anniversary, of the day that a man went out and shot up a base softball practice because he didn't like the people, the politics of the people who were on that softball team. This week, there's several things that have been going on. There's a prominent congressperson who stood up in front of a group of people and basically encouraged them to go and cause disputes and go get in the face of people who they disagreed with politically and not allow them to be comfortable, not allow them into certain public places, but to run them out. Ironically, within just a few days of that person saying that, they themselves were having to cancel some events because there were death threats that were coming against them because of what they were saying about the other people. And so it's a terrible situation that's going on there. This week as well, there was a member of the president's team, a close team, that was asked to leave a restaurant and not eat food in that restaurant for no other reason than that the person that owned it and the staff of that restaurant didn't like the politics of what was going on. There's so much anger, there's so much hatred that's going on in the political areas of our country today. And on top of that, we've seen over the last few years different riots that have been related to racial issues and differences between community leaders and police officers and racial tensions that are going on in our country. We've had school shootings that have been happening just this week. Actually, literally, as I was typing up my notes for this message today, I'm typing up about school shootings, and I get an alert on my phone about a shooting that was going on at a newspaper in Maryland. And seemingly before the bullets even ended up flying, there were already arguments going on from the political sides on that and what we should do with guns or not. And it wasn't even about the injuries or what was going on. It was about the political arguments. And so the anger and the tension and the hatred going on in our country, racially, politically, culturally, just seems to be amping up, and really seems to be heading towards something very, very bad. And, you know, when I think about stuff like that, sometimes I think, just because I watch a lot of news and that sort of thing, that maybe it's it's just me that's thinking that, but I heard about a poll this week and I went and looked it up, and I wanted to share parts of that with you today. The Rasmussen group did a poll, and in that poll they found this. They found 31% of those polled in this particular poll, 31% believed that there would be a civil war in the United States in the next 5 years. 31%. 59% of those polled believed that those who were opposed to President Trump's policies were going to resort to violence in the next very, very short period of time. 59%. 53% of those that were critical of the news media's coverage, so these are probably supporters of President Trump, 53% believe that those who may be supporters of President Trump, or at least are critical of the media's coverage of President Trump, they believe that they would very shortly begin more and more to resort to violence. So where are we at as a country when there's a belief by maybe more than half the people that there is violence on the horizon? When 31% of a group that's polled believe that there may be a civil war, and we're not talking about in some country around the world, you know, we're talking about right here in the United States, that 31% believe that there will be a civil war here in this country because of all of this anger and hatred and divisions that are going on. And so when I look at that, I realize I am definitely not alone in my thinking. But then you got to go to the next step from that and go, okay, what do we do with that information? What do we do with those feelings? And you know, there are several different ways we can approach this. We can get angry and we can join in the fight. We can get depressed and discouraged. We can become despondent. We can become hopeless about the situation and just sort of say, you know what, our country is gone and it'll never recover again. Or we can begin to kind of look for solutions. And that's really what I want to talk about today and in this series that I'm beginning today, is looking for solutions that bring our country back to the place that we need to be instead of going down the road that we're going. And so what I want to say today is what are the solutions? And I really want to present to you just one solution over the next few weeks. And when I tell you what the solution is, I believe that you're probably going to say it's too simple, too simplistic, simple-minded, it can't work. But I want to remind you before I go any further that what I'm about to say is straight out of the Word of God. It's from the Word of God himself, the Father. It's from Jesus' mouth as well. And if they have said it, then we know it's true. And so it's just a matter of whether, especially the church, is going to step up to what we have been told in the Word of God and activate that, or whether we will just join in the cultural fight and the anger. And so that brings me to my bottom line for this entire series. And my bottom line is going to be this: a radical experience of divine love will heal the separation in our nation. A radical experience of divine love will heal the separation in our nation. And so what is my solution to everything that's going on in the world right now? My answer, my solution is the love of God being manifest in us and being manifest through us is the answer to the problems that are going on in the world. Now, I hear you. I hear you saying that's too simplistic, but hang with me. I'm going to begin to build a foundation, and I hope by the end of today and by the end of this series that you're going to see what I'm talking about. So let's move on. Mark chapter 12, verse 28 to 31. Jesus is debating with some religious leaders, and he's asked a question. He answers the question well. And so in the midst of that context, we come to Matthew 12, verse 28, and it says this: one of the teachers of the religious law was standing there listening to the debate. He realized that Jesus had answered well, so he asked, "Of all the commandments, which is the most important?" And Jesus replied, "The most important commandment is this: listen, O Israel, the Lord our God is the one and only Lord. And you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. The second is equally important: love your neighbor as yourself. No other commandment is greater than these." And so Jesus says that the complete fulfillment of everything that's in the scripture, in the Word of God, the complete fulfillment of all of those commands, all of those laws from the Old Testament, all of the things that Jesus taught in the New Testament, the complete fulfillment of all of that is to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. Now again, we go, that's too simplistic, but I want to remind you, it's Jesus that said it, and it's Jesus that's simply quoting what the Father revealed to Moses in the Old Testament. And so we have the The out of the mouth of two or three witnesses, a thing is established. The Father spoke it, Jesus spoke it, and we know the Holy Spirit speaks that same word. And so we know that if God has said it, then we know that that thing is true. And so why is that so important, especially in context of bringing healing to a divided nation? Why is that so important? And that's what we're going to begin to build on today. And so I want to start with this foundational thing, and you're going to think this has nothing to do with what I'm talking about, but just hang with me because I'm going to get there. The first thing, my number one point today is I want to say this. The greatest fulfillment of purpose is to know God. The greatest fulfillment of purpose is to know God. And so when we look at Mark chapter, the scripture we just read in Mark, and we also look at this verse I want to read to you from Jeremiah, we begin to see something really important begin to kind of come into view. So in Jeremiah 9:23-24, it says this. It says, "This is what the Lord says. Don't let the wise boast in their wisdom, or the powerful boast in their power, or the rich boast in their riches. But those who wish to boast should boast in this alone, that they truly know me and understand that I am the Lord who demonstrates unfailing love and who brings justice and righteousness to the earth, and that I delight in these things. I, the Lord, have spoken." And so Jesus, I'm seeing God in the Old Testament, really Jesus is part of that, but God says, I want you to understand this. Don't boast in your knowledge, your pursuit of wisdom. Don't boast in your pursuit of power, and don't boast in your pursuit of money. Now, this is the root of everything that's wrong with our country right now, is that you have different ideologies, and all of those ideologies are trying to prove to everyone else that they're the smartest ones, that they know right. All of these ideologies are trying to gain more and more power to their belief, and all of these ideologies are trying to gain wealth so that they can have that backing for their point, and they can also personally become wealthy in their belief. And so you've got Republicans that are chasing that they're smarter than everybody else, they're more powerful than everybody else, and they have more money than everybody else. On the flip side of that, you've got Democrats who want everybody to think they're smarter than everybody else, then they want more power than everybody else, and they want more money than everybody else. And this begins to flow, not just Democrat and Republican, but it begins to flow throughout the entire culture. In fact, our political landscape in our country is nothing more than a manifestation of what's going on at the grassroots of our country. The leaders that we have elected are there because they are representing what we as a country have become. And so we believe as a country that our fulfillment comes through knowledge, wisdom, through power, and through money. And so that really is at the root of what the problem is. But God says, if you're going to boast in something, don't boast in your wisdom, don't boast in your power, don't boast in your riches. Boast in this one thing. Boast in the fact that you know God and that you understand God. And that's quite a thing. But that's what God says. Boast in the fact that you know and you understand me. And so what is it that God wants us at the core to understand about who he is? And we see that in Jeremiah 9 again. In verse 24, he says, "But those who wish to boast should boast in this alone, that they truly know me and understand that I am the Lord who demonstrates unfailing love, who brings justice and righteousness to the earth, and that I delight in these things." That I delight in these things. So what is it that God wants us to know about him? First of all, he wants us to know that he is the Lord. Now that word there for Lord is the word Jehovah. And the word Jehovah means the existing one. See, now we need to understand that about God first and foremost. God is the existing one. He is the one that was, the one that is, and the one that will always be. He is the one that is completely fulfilled in and of himself. If that's true, then that means he doesn't need our obedience to fulfill him, nor does our disobedience keep him from being fulfilled. God is everything that God needs to be in and of himself. He is the existing one, Jehovah. And so he says, I want you to know that I am the Lord. The second thing he says is that myself as the Lord, I demonstrate unfailing love. I demonstrate unfailing love. The third thing he says is that I also bring justice I bring righteousness. And then the fourth thing that he reveals in that scripture is that his delight is in those things. What things? In his unfailing love, in righteousness and justice, and also in the fact that he is the Lord. He delights in who he is. He delights in love. He delights in righteousness, and he delights in justice. And so we have to begin to understand that to know God then is to know love. Remember, point number one was what? The greatest fulfillment of purpose is to know God, which leads me to this second point. To know God is to know love. Why? Because he says, I am the Lord and I demonstrate unfailing love. So we have to understand that God is a God of unfailing love. And not only is he that in concept, but that he demonstrates that love to us. And he wants us to know that. He wants us, and here's something we have to understand theologically about God. Our God, the existing one, is not a God that loves. He is a God that is love. In fact, we see that on 1 John chapter 4, verse 8. It just plainly says that God is love. It's not something that he does. It's the character of who he is. Love is the DNA of God. And so if you know God, you're going to begin to understand love, and you're going to begin to understand what love is all about. So my second point, to know God is to know love. And so as we look at that, it says God delights in demonstrating his unfailing love. So when we look to Scripture, how is it that we see that God demonstrates? Because there are many people in our lives that say they love us, but a lot of times it's just words that are being spoken, and it's not really something we see. It's not something we really understand as being demonstrated to us. But Scripture says God demonstrates his love. So how does God demonstrate his love? Well, the most famous Scripture in the Bible, John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him should not perish, but should have eternal life." And so how is it that God demonstrated his love for us? First, as he gave his Son to die on the cross, to shed his blood, to keep us from going to a place where we perish, where we go to a place of torment in hell without God forever. God loved us so much that though he does not need us to fulfill who he is, he wants to have relationship with us because he loves us. And because he loves us, he sent his Son to die for us, to take our place so that our sins could be forgiven, so that we can come into that love relationship with God. Romans 5:8, it says, God demonstrated his love, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Notice what it says there. God demonstrated his love for us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So God demonstrated his love by sending Jesus to die on the cross, and Jesus demonstrates his love by dying on the cross and giving his life as a sacrifice for us. And so when we see the demonstration of God's love, we're simply seeing a portrait of who he is. When we see the demonstration of God's love through Jesus and the cross and the resurrection, we begin to see a portrait of who Jesus is. So we begin to know and understand the love of God through the demonstration of his love that he has shown us. And so what was my point number one? The greatest fulfillment of purpose is to know God. My second point was this: to know God is to know love. And so if we want to continue in that, because I can say to you, you can understand the demonstration of God's love through Jesus on the cross, but Jesus dying on the cross doesn't really have the depth of power in our life that it needs to have if we don't understand our sin. If we don't understand what it is that separates us from that love relationship with God, we can't understand the depth of love that he has for us and the demonstration of that he gave through Jesus. And so I want to ask you this question today. I want you to think about your sin just for a moment. Be honest. There's no one in the room. Nobody's going to ask you. You're going to not have to say it out loud. So I want you to be honest. I want you to think about your sin. I want you to think about what you have done in your life. How many times have you sinned against God? how many times you've been immoral, how many times have you maybe been involved with theft or with gossip or with anger or with some kind of breaking of the law. And not only what you have done, but those things that you're battling and you're dealing with right now. What are those strongholds of sin that are trying to keep a hold of your life right now? And then I also want you to ask this question. What are those sins that more than likely, if you're not careful, you're going to find yourself falling to, not in the past or not in the present, but in the future? And if you're honest with yourself, you should come to a realization, as I do, that we don't deserve, our sin does not deserve the kind of love that Jesus has poured out for us as he shed his blood on the cross. And it doesn't live up to the love that the Father has shown us by giving his only Son. And so to know God is to know love, but to know our sin is to understand the depth of God's love and what he has done so that we can come into that love relationship with him. And so when we begin to understand all of those things, you know, the scripture we read in Jeremiah also not only says that God is a God of unfailing love, but it says that God is a God of righteousness and justice. And so here's another question I want to ask you. As you reflect on the sins of your past, your present, and the sins that you might get caught up in your future, are those things righteous? Are those things just? I mean, the obvious answer is no. And so God is a God of righteousness and justice, just as he is a God of unfailing love. And yet he would choose mercy and grace through love over that righteousness and justice by giving Christ and making us righteous. It's an amazing thing that God has done to demonstrate his love. And so to know God is to know love. It's just a picture of who he is. You know, I hear people talk about ride or die. You know, that's a phrase we use in our culture today. You know, my wife is my ride or die, or my friend is my ride or die. And that means that they're with me no matter what, that we're together and we're rolling, or we die together, but we're going to stick together. And when I think about that phrase, ride or die, I realize there is no greater ride or die person that we could ever come into relationship with than God himself or with Jesus. Because Jesus, he's a ride or die. He came and said, I'll be your ride or die. In fact, I'm going to die first, and then I'm going to come back for the ride. And so a lot of times if people say, you know what, I'm your ride or die, they'll say, just trust me. Just trust me. I'll always be here for you. And sometimes maybe those people will, and sometimes maybe they won't. But Jesus, through the Father and Jesus himself, they have already demonstrated that they are ride or die because they have already died, and then they've come back for the ride. So you know that Jesus would give anything so that you could come into that relationship with him. The Father would give anything, even his only Son, because of his love for you, so that you could come in to a love relationship with you, so you can walk together in God's full purpose for your life. And that's an amazing thing. So again, to know God is to know love. The last thing that I want to say to you today is this, is that to know love births love. To know love births love. So if I know God, I know love. And if I know what love is, then love will begin to be birthed in me. And we're going to talk about this more fully next week. But I want to talk to you a little bit about this in the life of Peter. In Peter's life, when God called Peter, Peter was not worthy to be called into the love and the purpose that Jesus called him into. In fact, the first time that we kind of, you know, you see different stories in the scripture and the gospels, but one of the first times when Jesus is interacting with Peter, Peter isn't even really paying attention to Jesus. He's been fishing and he's come back, he's washing his nets, and Jesus walks out, gets in his boat, he goes out and begins to preach, and then he tells Peter, he says, I want you to cast your nets on the other side of the boat. And Peter says, you know, we've been fishing all night and we haven't caught anything. But so he goes ahead and he casts his net on the other side of the boat, and he gets a huge catch of fish. And Peter is struck. He begins to understand who Christ is. And his response to Christ is, I am a sinner. I cannot be with you. And I want you to notice Jesus' response. If you look at Luke 5, verses 1 through 11, Jesus' response to him is not, no, you're not a sinner. Don't worry about it. He doesn't disagree with Peter that he's a sinner. But what he says is, don't be afraid. I've got a purpose for you. Don't be afraid. See, he doesn't disagree that Peter is a sinner, but he says, don't be afraid. afraid of that because I can take care of that because I'm going to demonstrate my love for you. And so he calls Peter in love when Peter was not worthy of that calling. But Jesus saw something in Peter that Peter didn't even see in himself, and he knew that love was going to begin to manifest. Now we fast forward past the ministry of Jesus, past the crucifixion to Jesus, all the way to the resurrection of Jesus. And we see Peter out fishing again, and Jesus comes along and he calls Peter over. And to make a long story short, he says, "Peter, do you love me?" And that word that Jesus uses is this biblical word, agape, and it speaks to the godly kind of love, the love that will do anything, the kind of love that Jesus showed when he died on the cross for our sins. And Peter's response to him is, "Lord, you know I love you." But when Peter says, "I love you," he uses this word phileo, and that word phileo means like I love you like a brother. And so Jesus says, "Do you love me kind of like a ride or die?" And Peter says, "I love you like a brother." And Jesus asks him again, and he says, "Peter, do you love me?" And Jesus uses that word agape again. And Peter again says, you know that I love you like a brother." And Jesus, a third time, says, "Peter, do you love me?" But the third time that Jesus says, "Do you love me?" he says, "Do you love me like a brother?" And Peter's response is, "You know I love you like a brother." See, what happened there was Jesus knew at that moment that Peter couldn't love him the way that he needed to love him. And so Jesus came to where Peter was at. And he said, "If you love me right where you're at, then I will take care of the rest." And that's what I want to say to you today. So many people are living their life in the relationship with God, waiting for God to just smash them on the head because they sinned or because they did something wrong. And really, I want you to understand that God doesn't see you first and foremost through those eyes. God sees you through the eyes of love, and he sees you through the eyes of what you can be, not what you are right now. And we need to come into that understanding that God is my ride or die. He will be with me no matter what. For the sins that I have committed, for the sins that I'm wrapped up in now, for the things that I may fall into later, God already knew that before we were even created. And yet he says, "I love you and I have purpose for you, and I want you to live in this love relationship with me." And that's my third point, though, is what happens when we come to that understanding. When you understand how God loves you, you will begin to understand love for God. Because as you receive his love, you will begin to love him. That's why he says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength." Because when you're loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, we have to understand there's no way to love God that way unless it is God that is birthing that love in us. And so to know love is to give birth to love. You know, I believe it's Mike Bickle that said, "It takes God to love God." It takes God to love God. We can't love God the way that he wants us to. And so we have to receive his love. And when we receive and we begin to understand him, when we begin to know God and we know his love, then we will begin to experience his love in our lives, and we will begin to love him back the way that he loves us. Jesus, he said, "If you're going to love me, you need to obey my commandments." Now, we know that we can't obey all of his commandments. So he says, "Here, I want you to present to me what you have. Obey my commandments. And when you fail, I will be there to meet you with my love." And so as I'm pursuing God and I'm pursuing his commandments, but I fail him again, I realize that his love is enough to get me through that failure and get me back on point, back on purpose. And the more that I experience that kind of love in my life, the more that I love God. And the more that I love God, we'll see beginning next week that the more I love God, the more I'll begin to love other people. And so what I really want to wrap up with today is I just want you to understand, you don't have to fight for God to accept you. He accepts you. He created you, and he desires to have a love relationship with you. And so he accepts you as you are, and he will change you. He will bring you into purpose. He will cleanse you. He will make you righteous. But you have to start in that place of understanding that you are loved right where you are. And as you begin to experience that love, and you allow that love to begin to come back, the love of God comes down to you, and then you begin to allow the love of God to come out of you back towards God, we really begin to move into that place where God wants us to be. And we'll talk more about next week how that relates to other people. But today, I just want you to understand this. God loves you. He loves you. He loves you. No matter how you failed, no matter what's happened, he loves you. And if you will receive that love, it will begin to change your perspective, because you won't have to worry about whether you have power or knowledge or wisdom or any of those money anymore, because you will be free simply to love God and not need to worry about anything else. And so I want you just to understand that today. I want to pray for you. We got to wrap up today. Father, I pray for anyone that's watching and listening today that you would pour out your love in their life, that their greatest fulfillment of their life would be to know you. And as you pour your love into them, I pray that you would grow their love for you. And I thank you for that today. I know you're doing it, and you're going to continue to do it. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, I want to thank you for joining me today. If you like what you're hearing, as I say every week, please drop a comment in the box below. Let me know that you were here. Hit the like button, the subscribe button, the share button. Help us to get the word out that God loves you and he loves this world and he wants to have a relationship. So thank you for being with me today. God bless you, and we'll see you next week. Thank you.